Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been a few years since there was a baby living in my house, so I looked this up on the computer this morning. So my recollection might have been a little off. I thought newborn babies were supposed to sleep for like 20 hours a day. It turns out it might not be quite that high, but it's a lot, you know, upper mid-teens at least is what I was seeing on the websites, whatever. No, it's the majority of the day. And you know, that's mostly what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to eat and sleep. That's what's good for them. So that, you know, they're supposed to, I think they eat every 2 or 3 or 4 hours and they're awake for a little while then each time, and then they're supposed to sleep the rest of the day. So that's the optimal liturgy for infant health and development. And yet, getting babies to eat and sleep is one of the most enormous concerns for new parents. Babies don't always want to eat and sleep. So you know, people try anything and drive their babies around in the car and bounce them on their knee, put them in a bouncy chair, play music for them. The parents are watching the first instant that there's moisture under a child's nose, then they go to the allergy medicine that causes drowsiness. Try to see if you can knock the kid out. You know, are we supposed to carry the baby around all night, or we leave him in there and let him cry until he's done? Maybe I'll just lay here, I'll cry all night until he's done. And why don't they want to go to sleep? It's good. It's their only job. They don't have anything else to do. But it doesn't change. You get older, it keeps happening just in different ways. So I got out of college and went to work for a financial services firm. Nobody there ever took vacation. I thought, I mean, what in the world is wrong with these people? I took my vacation, and then I quickly took a different job. The people there didn't take days off work either. And I remember sitting at my desk on New Year's Eve. And it was almost 5 o'clock. I was just about to leave, and I got this haunting feeling. And I opened the thing on my computer that kept track of my whole life. And I looked, and it said that I still had 2 days of vacation left, and I was horrified. I felt nauseous, not like I, you know, just disregarded a biblical command or committed some big sin, but I sure felt like I'd seriously violated my own values to let the year end, and I had vacation not taken. All right, so we're almost to the end of our journey through Ezra and Nehemiah, like I mentioned earlier, today and next week, and then we're finished in the middle of Nehemiah chapter 13 today. The wall has been completed. It's been dedicated. Nehemiah, it doesn't say. I'm wondering if he felt like his work was done. He went back to his old cupbearer job with the king of Persia for some time period. And while he was gone, the Judeans reverted back to all of their old ways that got them in trouble in the first place. They forgot the promises that they had made to do things like stay separated from the pagans and the surrounding culture and stuff like that. They weren't giving offerings to the Levites at the temple. They'd even let Tobiah, the Ammonite, use part of the temple for his own furniture and apparently part-time lodging. So Nehemiah came back to town to sort of clean house, remind everyone what they're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing according to the Word of God. And then that brings us up to today's text, which shows us another way in which they were ignoring what God expected of them, keeping the third commandment, Sabbath. There is a little bit of helpful backstory, and it goes back centuries, even back before the exile, before the destruction of the city, people in Jerusalem had been upset about the Sabbath for a long time. So you can see this if you look back at Amos chapter 8. That's over 300 years before Nehemiah 13. It's before the Assyrians came, before the Babylonians destroyed the city. All the way back then, Amos says that the merchants are upset that they can't sell on the Sabbath because it's one less day that they could rip people off and make themselves rich. And then Jeremiah, you know, but after that, right on the cusp of everything falling apart, Jeremiah warns the people that God is about to just burn the whole city down. And one of the reasons is that they're not keeping the Sabbath. And I guess one last thing before we get to our text is that this sin is particularly frustrating because it's supposed to be a gift. You know, so when Jesus comes along, he says, you know, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's supposed to work for man, and it's eternal. It's not an accident. Sabbath rest came before Adam and Eve even fell into sin. It's part of God's design for the universe. Now, Isaiah says that it's supposed to be a delight for people to rest on the Sabbath. That God will provide delight for them if they will just keep the third commandment, just keep the Sabbath. Now, so just think about what does it say about people that they have to be ordered to take a day off, and they're promised that if they do it, it will be a delight for them, and also if they don't, their city will be destroyed, and they still won't do it. So that's where we are. All right, so that brings us to our text. That's what's in the background. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys. Also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. So in those days, sometime in that time period when Nehemiah has come back to the city from working for the king, people are making wine, transporting goods for sale into Jerusalem. They're doing it on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah saw this and he says, you've got to stop. You should not be doing this. Seems they must have started this practice sometime when Nehemiah was gone. And by this point, it's just become their custom. But Nehemiah knows his Bible. He remembers what Jeremiah had said, warning the people about this before. So he kind of restates that warning for this new generation. And then Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. So part of the problem is that there's no law against foreigners breaking the Sabbath. You know, so they put stuff up for sale on the Sabbath and then the Judeans go and buy it from them. But the Judeans aren't supposed to sell their own stuff on the Sabbath. So that gave the other people a significant economic advantage. And Jewish merchants don't like that. So they're working and selling goods on the Sabbath, you know, partially to keep up. And then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? Did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." This is just a history lesson. It's amazing how quickly people are able to either forget or ignore the past. You know, Jeremiah warned everyone. They didn't listen. The city was invaded and destroyed. Now you're doing the exact same thing that got the city invaded and destroyed. You're provoking wrath of God. And he's proven that when you make him angry over this, it is not good. So now, Nehemiah, I think he might be the least naive man in the Old Testament. So you might think he's warned them, so things are good. No, he's issued a warning. He's reminded them of what the scriptures say. He's reminded them of what happened in the past. But he does not count on that warning to solve the problem. In fact, it seems that he's well aware that that will not solve the problem. And, you know, Nehemiah, by now he's a man of action, so he acts. "As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. So you can't sell goods on Saturday if he blocks you out starting on Saturday, on Friday, right? And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. The first wave of this, he's going to use his own people. This is his staff to guard the gates and keep loads of merchandise and stuff from coming into the city. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they think they can wait him out. Wait till Nehemiah's not looking, his guards fall asleep or something, will sneak back into the city. This only happened once or twice because they did not yet understand who they're dealing with. I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the city wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." I don't think he means he's going to send soldiers to lay hands on them. I think he means if they don't leave, he is personally going out of the gate, Wyatt Earp style. I'm envisioning him going up to a guy with some goats for sale, grabbing him by the ear, and marching him away from the gate. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. I bet they didn't. I told you last week, Nehemiah is, he's the kind of guy that people listen to, and they can look and they can tell he's not bluffing. So, and this is the power of it. There's significant money and economic advantage on the line, and they still don't come back. So that tells you something. They're not messing with him. And then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. So the emergency has passed. And once this ongoing practice of breaking the Sabbath has stopped, then he pulls his own people from guarding the gates and assigned it to the Levites to do it permanently. And that makes sense. The Levites are already authorized to work on the Sabbath. These are the temple workers. So Nehemiah is just extending their extant duties a little bit. And notice, it's important to see this, that he tells them to purify themselves first. It's the same kind of thing we saw him do before the ceremony to dedicate the city wall. Nehemiah sees this guarding of the city on the Sabbath as holy work. And he wants everybody else to see it that way too. This isn't just regular guard duty. This is a sacred task, and so it requires ritual cleanness from the people who are going to do it, just like serving at the temple would. And then this section ends pretty similarly to last week's. You have a little personal prayer from Nehemiah. He says, "Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." So maybe this is a personality difference that's developed between Ezra and Nehemiah, or even between Nehemiah early in the book and Nehemiah later. So I don't think he was always this way. He became this way. But if you remember, Ezra consistently put himself on the side of the people. So even when he was nowhere close to guilty of whatever sin the people were committing, Ezra still prayed to God as one of them. And Nehemiah used to be more that way, but now what he's saying here is, God, I know what happened in the past when people were breaking the Sabbath and it was not good. And should history repeat itself and you decide to come down here in anger, I would appreciate it if you remember that I didn't do what they're doing. In fact, I did everything I could to stop them, so please don't do to me whatever you're going to do to them. Amen. And that's that. So this is our penultimate text in the book of Nehemiah. So what does that have to do with us? Well, the word Sabbath is a Hebrew word. It means to stop or to rest. And in the Old Testament, that stopping or resting is tied to a specific day. Saturdays is set aside for worship and for rest. It's been fulfilled in Christ. It's not tied to any specific day of the week like it used to be in our era. The church has universally, since the first Easter, tried to observe Sabbath on Sunday in celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. But the essence of the commandment that's still in effect is that we're supposed to build a wall. We're supposed to build a holy wall around some of our time. So some of our time is set apart and protected for God so that He can use that to recreate us through two things: rest and the Word. That's what this commandment, third commandment, keep the Sabbath, is all about: rest and the Word. We were designed for that from the very beginning. So it's good for us to stop, to rest, to hear the Word of God, to have fellowship with each other, to speak to God in prayer. So if that's the way we're designed, that's what we're built for from the start, why is it so hard for us to do that? You ask anybody what they've been doing lately, especially an adult with children. What's happening? What have you been up to? They shake their heads and they rub their brow. And they look at you with their barely open, darkened eyes and say, "It's busy. We're staying busy. We're doing this and that. We're working. There's work. We drive a lot. We drive. There's lots of driving. There's activities. We're busy. We're staying busy." And most of the time that's true. I mean, you look at the people that are living that life, you can tell that that's true. There's another side of this that's kind of funny to me. It seems to be the answer that people give reflexively, even if they aren't busy. So people really don't have much to do, but they think the only virtuous answer you can give is that you've been doing a whole bunch of stuff. So how are you doing, person I know doesn't have much going on? "Oh, it's been crazy. I finally decided to go ahead and reorganize my socks, and I'm not doing pairs anymore. I'm doing right hand over here and left hand over here. It's wild. Someday I'll settle down." Why on earth do people think that's better than the Sabbath? Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." And that rest in Hebrews 4 is a rest from trying to save yourself from your sins by working hard enough. That's what that's about. And you can't do that. Jesus has done that work. Jesus has done all the work required to save you. So you can rest from your efforts to do enough good things to save yourself. And Jesus freed you from that type of labor and has invited you into the eternal seventh day rest of God. You're saved by the hard labor and blood and sweat and effort and work of Jesus Christ alone. And in His labors, He earns for you rest. The Sabbath points us to that rest. So taking time off, sitting in your backyard watching the kids play, saying no to something. "No, we're not going anywhere tonight. So I'm going to light a fire in the yard and grill something, and we're just going to hang out and do nothing. And if a work phone call comes, I'm not going to answer it. Okay, I'm going to take 15 extra minutes tomorrow morning just to say my prayers, and the world will keep going. It will be fine without me for that 15 minutes." So none of that's going to save you from sin, death, and the devil. But that kind of Sabbath is a gift from God, and it should remind you of the gospel of Jesus that does save you from sin, death, and the devil. And God promises that through this Sabbath, He will refresh your soul. So when you see a baby taking a nap, or a family praying before dinner, people sitting around their yard enjoying being under the sun together, not working, not being busy, that is a good thing. Even though those people aren't working or making themselves busy, God is still at work. God is definitely at work in those times of stopping, in those times of resting. This is, to be clear, not a biblical endorsement of laziness or sloth. And there is a time for work, but there's also a time for rest. So this text is not giving us permission to not work or to never be busy. That's not the point. But it does give us permission, or maybe more than permission, maybe even a command, to rethink our priorities at least some of the time. So what I'm hoping that this text can help to change is our perspective as much as anything. So when someone asks you what you've been up to lately, instead of shaking your head and rubbing your brow and telling them how hard you work and how busy you are, make it a goal once in a while to live the kind of life that would allow you to honestly say, I've been rejoicing in the rest of God. I've been resting peacefully in the labor of Christ. I set apart some time and I didn't do any busy work at all. I stopped what I was doing. I trusted in God to refresh me. And not only is the world still spinning, the time off was delightful. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I believe in one God.